Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray you would open up the truth of your word to our hearts this morning. I thank you for the body. I thank you for these precious souls gathered here today, for their singing, their sharing, their prayer, their encouragement to me personally. God, I just thank you for each and every person here, for those that are home. I'm just so grateful today. It's just very real to me how thankful I am for the precious saints you've given me in my life that I can walk through this journey with, Lord, together with you as your saints, as your children, as your chosen, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that with all our faults and inabilities and weaknesses and foolishness, you use us in spite of ourselves so that you truly deserve all the glory, Lord. There's no flesh here glorying in anything, God, but who you are. I'm just in awe of you, Lord. That's all I can say. I am in awe of you and who you are. And you truly, Lord, are the one that I pray would be glorified here today in our midst as we just continue to look to you in your word, Lord. So speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us remember or consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. All I want to say this morning is God is faithful. And he knows how to confirm his word to us and reassure us that he knows what we need and that he's faithful to speak to us if we have ears to hear what he's saying. So that's my prayer for you this morning, that you would have ears to hear what God is saying to you, because he really does have a word for you today, for all of us today. As we were singing this morning, and I could hear all your voices, especially when we went a cappella, it was so real to me, the preciousness, I think that's a word, of God's people gathering together and worshiping him. And I was thinking to myself, you can't duplicate that online, what I was hearing around me and just sensing God's presence. And I'll just say, being encouraged by you all, by the things that were shared, the scriptures that were read, the worship songs, and just seeing you all, knowing we're all going through different things or whatever, but yet choosing to worship God in the face of our trials, that encourages me. Hopefully it encourages you, and it's so important. And that's really what I want to focus on here in verses 24 and 25. And I think what I'll call the message today is don't neglect the fellowship. Don't neglect the fellowship. Another title I was thinking of was incited to love. Incited to love. We think about, right, what's going on right now. What are most of the news outlets and all the pundits and all the voices out there, what are they inciting? Anger, fear, division, strife. What is it causing you when you're listening to it and feeding on it? Right? But we're told as God's people to consider one another in order to stir up love. And that's why we need each other, because I was thinking about it this morning as I was talking to someone, and I was kind of complaining, and I had to repent while we were worshiping. I was complaining for the very things that God uses to help me to love people. If you know what I mean, I won't go any further than that. I'm thankful that God didn't allow me to stay in what I would choose for myself, which would be isolation, not having to deal with anybody. And I know where that leads. I lived a life in that way when I was in my sin. Typically, people that are in just habitual sin, that's, you're just in your own little world, and it's just you and your sin. And the man who isolates himself, the Bible says, seeks his own destruction. And it is so true when we do that. So we need one another during this time. It was just, I was so thankful this morning, just for all of you. You have no idea. So this chapter, or this book really, is written to Christians who are being persecuted. And he's encouraging them. And, you know, it's so cool right after this chapter, you know, he just goes on about faith and all the heroes of faith and just encouraging them. And that's, again, what we do for one another. I was thinking about the guy that wrote this song, and I'm thinking, okay, if this guy could write this song over the spot where his family perished, going to do ministry work, if he could write this song, surely I can sing it today. I'm encouraged by his testimony. And that's why we have these testimonies written out. And that's why we have our own individual testimonies to encourage one another. So important. So I want to look at these two verses. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. And I think we can kind of emphasize the so much more today, can't we? So much more as you see the day approaching. So he says, let us consider one another. And really, it's simple. In other words, let's just be mindful of one another. And it's just normal for all of us, whether it's we're overwhelmed with things, we're in a trial, we're going through a situation, whatever it is, it's just normal for us to only see what we're going through and kind of lose sight or forget that, you know what, there's other people going through things. And that's why doing what I do helps me when I sit down and I talk to people or talk to someone on the phone and they're really going through it. It's like God just reminding me, Jeff, you're not the only one feeling this way, going through this. And as I'm ministering to them, I'm getting ministered to. So there's a blessing in it when we're not just focused on ourselves and what I'm going through and trying to take care of ourselves. We are to consider one another. That's part of what it means to be in a body. Philippians 2:4 says it this way, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interests of others. So it's something we have to be diligently and attentively occupied in doing. I don't know about you, but it doesn't come natural for me. And that's why, like I was saying Wednesday night, I have to pray all the time, Lord, help me. I need your Holy Spirit. I need you to help me, Lord, to walk in love, because I know God makes it real to me more and more and more. I don't have that in and of myself, but God helps me. If I'm willing and I'm saying, God, here I am, here's my vessel. Lord, I repent of myself. Just I repent that I've been all wrapped up in my own things, whatever. God, forgive me. And Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, let this vessel be poured out for you today. God, use me today. Lord, I want to be open today. However you want to lead me and guide me to be a blessing to somebody. And that should be all the time. That should be when we're out and about. That shouldn't be just when we come into church. But yet we're told in Scripture to love especially those of the household of faith. So it is important. It displays something to the world when we love one another in that way. So let us consider one another, number two, in order to stir up love and good works for that purpose, to incite, or I like it how one commentator, to stoke the fire, or take a billows, you know, and blow up the embers. God's love in the Scriptures sometimes is described as an all-consuming fire. And we need our fires stoked. And when we come together, we can encourage one another in that way. We could poke each other's embers and fire and stir up God's love and to good works. And this is how we do it, okay? This is really what I want to focus on today. By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. In other words, even then, in this early beginnings of the church, because for them persecution was occurring, there were people that were afraid to congregate because you would be known as those Christians. And I tend to think that might not be too far off for us. So let me just read this instruction again. I already shared a little bit of this, but I want to read this. This is from an article I read. It says, this letter was written to a group of persecuted Christians who, based on what we read in the letter, were teetering. And we're going to see this. I'm going to read the rest of this chapter near the end. But they were teetering to go back to their former way of life. In other words, they were in danger of drawing back. And part of why that was happening is because they were forsaking gathering together with the saints. That's why you find such a strong emphasis on perseverance in these chapters. It's because those who persevere to the end show their faith to be true and authentic. For these Christians, then, one of the ways, and maybe even the primary one, that they demonstrated their lasting commitment to faith in Jesus was the fact that they were willing to keep showing up. In other words, I was thinking about the video we showed last week of the Christians in China, where they know if they meet, they could go to prison for 3 years. Why did they do that? Well, I'm going to show you why through Scripture later, because they understand scripturally why it's so important. Showing up and meeting together marked them as Christians. When they were marked, they were targeted. We're already seeing this, aren't we? I understand what happened at the Capitol. It was terrible. In no way, shape, or form could anyone justify or condone that. But yet, because of a few, a whole group now has been labeled terrorists. Terrorists. You understand that, right? So you understand where we could possibly be heading. So this is rubber meeting the road here. This is an important word for us today. All right, so they were targeted. Property was seized. Prison terms were handed out. This happens, by the way, in many countries right now. Jobs were lost. We're already seeing that here. Jobs were lost. Livelihoods were in jeopardy, but on they came. Why? And I just want to pose this question to us. What will keep us from showing up? I think the problem In the American church, we haven't shown up in the past without persecution. What will it mean where there is persecution and everything we live for is in jeopardy if we meet together as Christians? Then what will we do? This gentleman, his name's Michael Kelly, wrote down some things that he believes keep us from obeying the scriptures. The first thing he talked about was convenience. Despite the proximity and availability of local congregations, the call to meet together challenges our sense of convenience. We live in a culture that is microwaved. We want what we want, when we want it, and we want it now. A gospel-centered, relationships of trust and mutual sharing don't automatically happen. They develop over time. It involves time, and therefore, it's inconvenient. The fact all by itself might make us give up the long road of meeting together and instead just look for a DVR version of church so we can fast forward to the high points. And that's what we're becoming. That's not what God wanted through COVID, for us to become an online church. I don't think that was God's plan because it goes against Scripture. Secondly, is priorities. The decision to continue meeting together isn't just made on Sunday morning. It's made well in advance of that. It means, for example, that a student must get their homework done and not relegate it for Sunday mornings. It means that work hours and availability should be considered when thinking through a potential job. It means like simple things like going to bed on Saturday night will come into play. In and of themselves, these seem like simple, easy decisions. But if we prioritize meeting together, then that priority drives itself down into the everyday choices we make. And then lastly, discomfort. Meeting together, showing up at church, and as should be, I like how it should be, uncomfortable. What does he mean by that? It means it's hard dwelling with people, sinful people. And it's uncomfortable for most of us, I know it is for me, to get involved with people or to even go over sometimes to someone and say, hi, how are you? Hi, what's your name? But see how awkward I am? I need the Holy Spirit. I hate it. That's just being honest. But I'm thankful I do it because I get to meet people like you. And then I get to know you. And I'm so thankful you're all in my life. But you see, in the natural, and I don't take this anyway, most of you I wouldn't be drawn to in the natural. You wouldn't be the kind of person I'd hang out with. And I'm sure you'd for sure say the same thing of me. And that's okay. But what binds us together is the love of Christ. Amen. You know, I think about wartime and these soldiers that come together from all different parts of the country. After they're in battle for a while, it doesn't matter where, if it's a country boy or a city boy or a guy from up north. No, they're in the trenches together and something happens. And it's powerful. How much more should it be with us? We're in the spiritual battle of the ages. And we are actually in the time, I believe. So if anything, now more than ever, we need to come together in this way. And don't worry about discomfort. All right? So he offers a couple of few practical suggestions. So I'm not saying this, okay? This guy is. That's why I did this, all right? So I'm not trying to step on anyone's toes or anything. These are just things for you to consider, okay? Number one, be on time. It seems like church is one of the few appointments during a week that we, when we treat punctuality as optional. When we make going to church a priority, we make sure we're there on time. We emphasize the importance of what we're doing. Preach and teach in progression. Sounds like it's talking to me, right? It is, but it's talking to you. Here is one more argument for the practice of expository preaching. When we preach verse by verse through a book of the Bible, we're assuming that people will follow in progression. It's another subtle way we can emphasize that a casual attendance is not the better way because we miss something every time we're gone. Number three, practice self-pastoring. One of the simplest ways we embrace the exhortation to not give up meeting together is to self-discipline and pastor. You, like me, know who you generally see at church. If we start paying attention, we will also begin to know who we once saw but no longer do see. In an age when we are connected in so many ways, it's not difficult to simply reach out and tell someone we've missed them. This isn't just something that should be left for church leadership. I think, did I say this last week? Or so many times people have come up to Rose and I, do you know where so-and-so's been? And what we want to say is, oh, sometimes we do, is, I don't know, have you called them? That's what he's saying. This isn't just something that should be left for the church leadership. It's a sacred duty of every church member that can take on themselves for the sake of the body of Christ. Christianity is a religion for society. It doesn't thrive in isolation. It just doesn't. So don't forsake it, as is the manner of some. It was happening then. It's happening now, and my fear is, with the COVID, it's become more and more easier for people to stay at home. They're getting used to it. You know, you get used to it. And it's dangerous. It just is. There was a meeting of working men in England in the 1800s, and they took a survey. It's kind of interesting when you read it. It's like you see that things don't change much. Doesn't matter in the modern age or in the past. But they asked them why they didn't attend church. And these were the things they said. I like to walk out on Sundays, and I like to see the works of the Creator. The church is too hot and close. I like to be out in the fresh air. The world is God's house. I can worship God anywhere. What's the use of going to listen to a man reading a discourse? I could do that as well as him. I can read and pray at home quite as well as sit at church. I work hard all the week. Sunday is the only day I can rest. Sunday is the only day I can attend to my garden. I guess gardening was bigger back then. I mend my children's shoes on Sundays. I go to see my daughter who is in service on Sundays. The sermons are dull, and the ministers want talent. I hope that's not true. Though I know at times it probably could be dull. It's still truth. I want to read the newspapers on Sundays. I don't want to go in there with all those hypocrites. If I go, I cannot have my pipe, which I enjoy after a week's work. So whatever that is for us now. My dress isn't good enough to go in. You don't have to worry about that here. They preach, but very few of them practice what they preach. But why don't you be an example? Oh, I'll go when I've got the will to go. Going to church won't carry me to heaven. Oh, that's all just to frighten people and to keep them down. I've had enough religion and imprisonment at the Sunday school. Don't forsake it, as is the manner of some. The command here is to meet together for the worship of God, and it's an important duty for all of us. So I want to just read you some reasons from Scripture why this is important, okay? We should go to church because God tells us to. Hebrews 10:25, what we're reading. Don't neglect meeting together. And if you study this, that's actually what it means. It doesn't mean congregating online. It's actually physically the body coming together to meet. For all these things we're going to see. We should go to church to stir up one another to love and good works, like we're talking about. If you don't go to church, you will hinder the fruit of love and good works coming from your life. And don't forget, there are others in your church that need your help to stir up in them good works. Do you want to see more love and good works in the world? Then you need to actually be in relationships with other believers in the church. Go to church so you won't be hardened by sin. Hebrews 3, verse 12 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We need to go to church because we need encouragement, and you need to encourage others. Again, Hebrews 10:25, "But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We need to go to church to hear God's powerful word be preached. Hebrews 4:12, "The word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." We need to go to church to be sharpened and to sharpen others. If you're not around others, you'll become dull. Tells us in Proverbs 27:17, "Iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another." We need to go to church to exercise our spiritual gifts, right? We prayed for that Wednesday night. How are we going to exercise our spiritual gifts if we're not participating in the body? Romans 12:6 says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." We go to church because we want to be used by God for good. 1 Corinthians 12:7, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Again, don't waste your gift. Take what God has given you and use it for the good of all. We go to church because we're part of the body of Christ. Romans 12:5, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members one of another." We go to church to partner in the gospel. I preached a whole message on that, striving together for the sake of the gospel out of Galatians. Because your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, Paul says in Philippians 1:5. So if we truly believe the gospel is the good news that the world needs to hear, if we want to reach the world for Christ, we partner together with the saints to do that. That's how that happens. We go to church to disciple others and to be discipled. Titus 2:2-6 lays this out beautifully. "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, to train young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled." So we should be discipling one another. We go to church to love one another. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. Notice how the passage says to do good, especially to other believers. How can you do good to the household of faith if you avoid them? We go to church to show the world the love of Jesus. John 13, 35 says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. One of the most powerful examples of Christ's love on earth is the love shared between the brethren. The love Christians have for one another should be a blinding spectacle of Jesus to the world. There's a lot of these. We go to church to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6, 2. We go to church to celebrate baptism, which, by the way, we'll be doing that next week. We have a few people that want to publicly confess, and so we can rejoice with them all over what God's done in their life. So we'll be doing that next week. Anyone else that's maybe never been baptized or you're interested in that, just let me know after service. We go to church to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. I was reading that this morning, and I thought, why are we not doing that? And then Josh says to me when I walk in, so, hey, what's going on with the Lord's Supper? I was like, okay, we need to start doing it. So we're going to start doing that again because we're commanded to in Scripture. It's a way for us as a body to acknowledge what Jesus has done, to remember what he's done for us. We go to church to care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 25, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. We go to church to suffer together. 1 Corinthians 12, 16, if one member suffers, all suffer together. We go to church to rejoice together. 1 Corinthians 12, 16, if one member is honored, we all rejoice together. We go to church because the body needs you in order to grow. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So you see, that's the picture of the whole body working together so that we all grow up into the stature of Christ, who is the head of the church. That speaks to me of participation and allowing God to place you in the body and to use you however he wants to use you. Even if you're just a toe, the toe is important. All the members count, and they all have different functions. And God wants us to use them to help us to grow. Again, we go to church because every part of the body is indispensable. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, nor the head to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You cannot say you don't need the rest of the body, and the body cannot say they don't need you. Let the truth of that sink in. We go to church to get equipped. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And then lastly, we go to church because we are going to live in a glorious unity with God and each other for all eternity. I always think about people I've had differences with in the past, believers, and that's why I'm always careful to make sure I have nothing against anyone, and you know, I've at least done what I've tried to do to make things right, because one day we're going to be in heaven, and what are we going to do? Walk on the other side of the street in heaven? No. Thankfully, that'll all be gone. Because when we see him, we're going to be like him. And all that, our hang-ups, all our junk will be gone. Praise God. I will be so glad when all this stuff. You know what I'm talking about.
Yep.
They'll just, I've tasted it a few times. I actually tasted it Wednesday night when we were praying for the Holy Spirit. And remember, the whole emphasis changed to love. And I get these little fleeting moments when the Holy Spirit really gets a hold of me. And like for a second, I'm like, man, I just love everybody. And at that moment, I could go up to anyone and just be free and just and it's not me. And that it's just a taste of how freeing that is when the love of God permeates you and takes you over. And, you know, we're going to be rejoicing in that one day. So let's exhort one another, okay, in the days to come. That's what we're being told here in these verses, going back to these verses we're looking at. In other words, it means strongly encourage one another. And I'm being very careful today to not, no, whatever, I'm not even going to say it. I'm just sharing with you what I see in Scripture and what I've come to understand is important because God says it is, and what I'm seeing in my own life, the struggles I've been going through lately with what's going on. I struggle. I lose heart at times. I feel like giving up at times. I feel like my faith is faltering at times. And then I come in here and I maybe talk to some of you, or we just start worshiping together, or people are reading scriptures and it picks me up. And God is showing me, Jeff, you need this. Even though you're tired, even though you don't want to go. You know, it's bad when the pastor feels that way. But it's common to all of us. It really is. So we need to exhort one another. In other words, encourage one another to do it. So much more as we see the day approaching. So how much more now? I mean, with what's going on, right? How much more now? Now, I'm going to finish here reading the rest of this chapter because there is a danger. And I've seen this with people that I've seen that really isolate themselves, and then you run into them, and you could see the effect it's having on them. They almost get resentful of the church. Like, you could tell there's like an underlying bitterness there, and they get in their own version of Christianity. Because you're more easily deceived when you're on your own, when you're a lone ranger. You know, so there's many reasons, and that's what's going on here. So there's a warning tied in with what he's saying and why he's saying it's so important for them to be doing this. Because he goes on here now, verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant which by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace." And I don't know why, but when I was reading that and studying, what kept coming to me was, he who doesn't forgive won't be forgiven. He who doesn't forgive won't be forgiven. And what that reality of that is that person, and a lot of times why people don't go to church or they, you know, minimize or whatever, it's because they've been hurt or something happened or whatever, and there's something not right in their heart. And if they don't deal with it, a root of bitterness, it's very dangerous. I had this in my own life, and I'll just say, you don't want that taking deep root in your life. You want to Ask God, first of all, to remind you of the mercy he's had in you, and you want to make sure you're releasing people of whatever you feel like they owe you or whatever, and you're doing whatever you can to make peace and not holding things in your heart. Again, that's another thing I see in people that have isolated themselves. It goes on here. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. And then here's the encouragement, and this is what I want to exhort you with today. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. And the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. So let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let us consider one another. Let us stir up good works in one another, exhorting one another so much more as we see the day approaching. Because Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And I just want to say to all of you, we are not of those who draw back. Right? So let's determine in our hearts to be faithful to what God commands us to do. And I don't know what that'll mean in the days to come. But I do know Christians in other countries risk their livelihood, risk prison, so that they can be involved with the body and let God use them to bring the gospel in a dark country that they live in. And I know God can do that here as well. So, Lord, I thank you that you are preparing us, Lord, and you've given us so many instructions, so many examples and testimonies that we can look to and be encouraged by. And as we heard today, Lord, we're not alone. You haven't left us alone. You've given us the Holy Spirit, and then you've given us one another, Lord. We are not alone, Lord. And you will be with us in the days to come. And I just pray for all of us, Lord, that we would encourage one another. Lord, that we would stir each other to love and to good works. When so many others are being stirred in the opposite, Lord, we need to be permeated with your love, God. So I pray you will use our gathering. You will use our times of fellowship, Lord, to help us in that way, God. To see our need for you in a greater way, Lord, to encourage one another from the scriptures where we have our hope, and to encourage one another to believe you, Lord, to give us what we need in this hour as we pray, as we seek you together, Lord, as we go out of these walls and we share the gospel with the lost, Lord, and we can rejoice together, Lord, when one soul is converted with those in heaven as well, Lord. God, I'm believing you for that in a greater way. And I thank you, Lord, for the testimonies we have right here in this place, God. And I pray you would just begin to open our mouths and to use us in greater ways for one another and then for the lost, Lord. So I thank you, God, and I just trust that you will help us to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.